All right, Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were there in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Heavenly Father, I ask you to just help us today. Just bless this time that we have to open the Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the Scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. And I thank you, Lord God, and may you be blessed in all that we do. And I thank you for it. Amen. Paul has a new traveling. They've started out on another missions trip. And they're going back. They're going to go and visit the cities that they had been to previously where they had established churches. Because of his disagreement with Barnabas and Mark headed out to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas headed out the other direction, kind of going the back way from where they had previously gone. So you remember they went to Lystra and then Derbe before, and this way they're going to Derbe and then to Lystra on this trip. Lystra, of course, was significant to Paul because that's where his persecution resulted in his stoning. It's a testimony to the call on the apostle's life to go back to the very place where he'd been so physically abused. And yet, that was his mission, and so that's where he went. At Lystra, that God grants him another blessing. He is introduced to a young man by the name of Timothy. The scripture says that he was a disciple. Behold, a certain disciple was there. It simply means that Timothy was a believer in Jesus Christ. And Luke goes on to tell us about these parents. His mother, whose name was Eunice, was a Jew. He was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He was, as it were, the product of what we would call a mixed marriage. He was what Paul would later on address as a marriage of an unequal yoke. Yet it was a marriage nevertheless, and Timothy was the result of that. Eunice was diligent in raising her son in the faith. She, though she was a Jew, she was a believer in Christ, and she was very adamant that her son was going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That he wasn't going to follow in the pagan ways of his father. And he wasn't going to follow in the Jewish tradition. His father, being a Gentile, was not circumcised. And he did not have his son circumcised. We also see that Timothy had a very good testimony, both church at Lystra and also at Iconium. He was a young man. He was probably in his early 20s at the time. He was well known for his godliness. God help us. God help us to raise our children. Don't we desire that testimony for our children? Isn't that the heart of every parent that wants to have godly children? Wouldn't that make your heart feel good to have it said in the neighboring communities that, yeah, you know what? I know that young man, and he is a godly young man or a godly young woman. That's certainly something that we desire. Timothy had this testimony. And he was so well known for that testimony that Paul wanted Timothy to join him on this trip. Now, you know, we don't really know how old Mark was. But you might not think that, or you might not be surprised if Paul hadn't have been a little hesitant to bring a young man with him. Again, who knows how old when he went on the trip, but Mark was a big letdown. Mark was a big disappointment. Paul, hearing about this young fellow, he wanted to bring him along. And even though he wanted to bring him along, he had been there before. These churches, he'd been there before, and he knew it was dangerous. That's one of the things that got Mark all shook up. That Mark said, you know what, I don't think I want to do this job. I'm going to head back home because it looks a little rough out there. But Paul wants to bring Timothy along, and he doesn't give it a second thought, knowing the difficulties that may lay ahead of him on the trip. He wasn't hesitant, and he made his decision based on the stellar testimony that Timothy had. He was certain that Timothy could be useful to him on the mission field. And time bore it out, because Paul would often, in his other letters, refer to Timothy as my fellow laborer. This young fellow was committed to God. But there was one thing, however. Before Paul allowed Timothy to join him on that missionary journey, it says he took him and circumcised him. Well, hadn't there just been this great blow-up in the church over this issue? Hadn't the Judaizers come into the churches that Paul had already established and started preaching to them? Look, you want to be a Christian, yes, but you're also going to have to follow the law of Moses. You're also going to have to be circumcised. These things are going to be required for your salvation. Hadn't this just been a great explosive division in the church? Well, and wasn't, in fact, Paul carrying a letter from the Jerusalem Council that said circumcision was not required for salvation? In reality, wasn't circumcision a matter of indifference to God? It was, and it is, a matter of indifference to God. However, Paul was going to evangelize Jews. Jews who knew Timothy's father and would know that Timothy wouldn't have been circumcised. And they still found that to be a stumbling block. They would not receive anything from that Gentile dog. They wouldn't hear the message because he wasn't up to standard. He didn't have the right degree. He didn't have the right evidence. So it was out of a love for those people, not out of a duty to the law, that Paul desired to circumcise Timothy, to overcome their objections. Well, we might say, well, Paul, that's pretty big of you. Yeah, I'm glad you love those people. Timothy, while he was a young man, he was certainly old enough to say, no. To say, you know, Paul, you are a highly educated man. You come with a great deal of esteem. I have the utmost respect for you. But I think you're just a little nuts when it comes to this thing. And the fact of the matter is, while these people would have known Timothy's father and assumed Timothy's condition, Who's checking? You know what I mean? That always puzzled me. It wasn't like they had a designated guy, you know, all right, everybody to the restroom. You know, it wasn't like that. They just assumed the situation, and because Timothy's father had not submitted to the law of Moses, they assumed Timothy was in that same condition, which he was, and so they wouldn't receive from him. So Timothy could have said, you know what, Paul, I love you, brother, but we ain't doing this. But he didn't do that because he had a heart for ministry. Times when you minister to people, you do things you wouldn't normally do. You go to visit someone, you go to sit with someone, they, out of their hospitality, they offer you something to drink or something to eat that you might not like. But out of love for those people, out of courtesy, you accept it. You do something like that. This is obviously a bigger deal. But it's the same general idea. When we minister to people, when we speak to people, it's not all about us. It's always about God. And how can we best serve? How can we best do the work that God has given us to do? How can we be most effective? For Timothy, the pain would pass, but the opportunity for ministry would go on for years and years and years. So he submitted to Paul and he joined Paul in the work. And the scripture says that the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. You see, the work of God was successful. His word did not return void. Timothy submitted to Paul in an indifferent act. In an act that has no bearing on his eternal salvation. And yet, that enabled him to better minister the truth of God's word to people. And the church grew. So we've been blessed by God's work. This journey with these guys continues on. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After that, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. They're making their way on their down their trip, and they wanted to go into the province of Asia, which is in Turkey, is where it actually was. But the Holy Spirit says to them, no, you're not going there. We preach when the Spirit says to preach, and we hear the preaching when the Holy Spirit enables us to hear it. You understand? I understand that we could fill this place with people who have no ears to hear. And they would come in, and we might preach our little hearts out. But if the Spirit does not enable you to hear His word, you ain't going to hear it. And so as much as Paul wanted to hit as many places as was possible on this trip, he wanted to go into that province of Asia, which it was in that province where the city of Ephesus was, by the way. But at this point in on the trip, the Holy Spirit says to him, no, you're not going there. We're not going to bless those people with the gospel at this time. How much success have you ever had forcing the gospel on one who was not prepared to receive it? Maybe a total stranger, maybe someone you love dearly. How much success have you ever had? Did David said in the Psalms, Psalm 31, he said, my times are in your hands. My time to hear the gospel message was according to your purpose. My time to preach the gospel message is according to your purpose. My times are in your hands. See, we get up every day thinking, hey, this is what I'm doing today because that's what I set out to do. And we accomplish it. But our steps are ordered by God. We move, we live, we breathe according to His purpose. God will enable you to hear the gospel when He pleases. And just as with Asia, this trio, they're prevented from going into Bithynia. And so they go on to Troas. God obviously reserves those places for a later time to be ministered to. And it says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. They'd made their journey down to Troas, and they were settling in for the night. And whether Paul was awake, or whether he was asleep and having a dream, we're not really sure. Because some of these visions, Peter saw his vision of the sheet coming down. It was daytime. He was up on the roof, and he saw this thing. It really doesn't matter if he was awake or asleep. God was sending him a message. And in the vision, this man from Macedonia pleads with him. He says, come over and help us. How did Paul know this guy was from Macedonia? I mean, he wasn't standing in front of a sign that said, welcome to Macedonia, I'm sure. Perhaps it was the man's clothing. Perhaps it was his manner of speaking, a certain dialect. Whatever, he knew. The Holy Spirit had made that evident to him in this vision. Come over and help us. What help was he seeking? Was this Macedonian man standing there, was he trying to build a church and he was asking the apostles to come help him get it established? Was he out in a field? Was he planting a field? Was he needing somebody to come and help him harvest? Excuse me. What was the help? What was the cry? What was the need of this man's heart that he was begging for the apostles to come and help them? Well, it was the Spirit of God that was telling the Apostle Paul that the people of Macedonia are ready to hear the gospel. How great would it be to have that message conveyed to you? That someone you know, that someone you care about, wants you to come tell them the gospel. To come and preach to them and in effect deliver their souls from hell. Would to God that He would do that for us. Instead, we simply know we live in a lost world. And we have an obligation to give the gospel. Whoever we can. And the Lord will open the heart or not. But what a What a sensation that had to have been, man. That would have been exciting news to any believer, let alone any minister, to have someone plead, please give me the gospel. You ever heard of Penn Jillette? Penn is an illusionist. He's a magician in Las Vegas. He has a partner named Teller, who never talks. Penn Jillette is a self-proclaimed atheist. And he makes no bones about it. He seems to be a bit of a moral man, but he's an atheist. He says so. And yet he said one time that, you know what, if you believe that gospel, if you believe that if I do not accept Christ as my Savior, that I'm going to hell, if you really love me, I mean, you have to tell me that. He says the greatest act of hatred that you can do is to withhold that information. Maybe, God willing, someday the gospel will get through to Penn. I don't know. God knows. We have an obligation to preach that gospel. We have an obligation to go into the world. How can we say we love somebody if we can't at least give them that information? Do we fear? Do we tremble? Do we say, you know what? I don't really want to bother you with this. You know, this is church stuff. I really don't want to. I don't want to shake your comfort zone at all, and make you think that you're a sinner, even though you are. I really don't want you to understand that, you know, Jesus Christ died for His church. I really don't want you to understand that, you know what, this life is not all there is. I don't want you to understand those things. Man, oh man, oh man, how guilty are we before God when we don't take advantage of opportunities that are put before us? How do we go to God and confess that sin? Lord, here's an opportunity that you gave me and I blew it. That's what we got to do. And you just don't blow it the next time. Understanding completely that God does the work. Our purpose is to give the gospel. And how great would it be for somebody to say, please tell me. Please. Let me hear the words of life. Well, Paul got this vision. He saw this man in Macedonia saying, come and help us. But do you know what he didn't do? He didn't just hit the door. The scripture says that after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, which... Rabbit trail sidebar. We includes Luke. This is one of the few references that we see that Luke was actually on this trip with him. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul went to the other guys. He said, Silas, Timothy, listen, I had this vision. And he's seeking their confirmation. Yeah. And obviously... God, there's no doubt about it. So we're going to go to Macedonia, little town of Philippi, looking for confirmation that vision was from God, and at the same time, planning to go, planning to get her done, planning to make it so, for the glory of God. Sometimes we make plans. Sometimes we do things that that we think are best, that may or may not be, you know, exactly what God has for us to do. But you know what? If you don't have goals, you'll hit them every time. If you don't have a target, I guarantee you'll hit it. It's for the glory of God that these men are on their way to Macedonia to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you this morning again, Lord, for the privilege that we have to open your holy word and to see how you moved in lives centuries ago and understand that you still move through lives today. That you are the one, Lord God, who gave us this great gospel, this good news that we can preach to a people, that your Spirit then can open their hearts and cause them to repent and believe. Lord God, we ask for that this day. We ask that, we would be consumed with the power of your might, with the your words of wisdom. I pray, Lord God, that we would be desirous to see lives saved, Lord. That we would not be so sophisticated, not so caught up in what we know to be theological truth, that we fail to pursue the things that you've given us to do. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful servants. Lord, thank you for this group of people. I thank you for this congregation, Lord God, that you assemble week in and week out, that come in, Lord, to worship you in holiness. And I pray, Lord God, that you'll bless each life that's represented here abundantly, Lord God, above all that they would ask or think, as your word declares. Bless them, I pray, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, for those who are not with us this morning, Lord, those who are traveling, those who are working, those who might be ill, Lord, I pray that they too would be ministered to as well, that they would receive, as it were, a vision within their own hearts to pursue. Lord, that your name ultimately is lifted up and glorified. I pray, Lord God, for the people of Shekinah Church would be known as a people of love, of people whose hearts are overflowing with the love of Christ and who pursue holiness, Lord God. And I pray that we would be well known in the community about us, Lord God, as a people who are genuinely Christian. I ask you for that, Lord God, and ask you as well to add to our numbers. I ask you to add souls to your kingdom, people who will pursue the work of God. I thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray as we once again have an opportunity to come to your table, to participate in the bread and the wine, to be reminded of these things that represent your work. The fact that you came and you suffered for your church, that you endured unspeakable torture and such a brutal death. And then you conquered it. And then you rose. And then you defeated forever sin and death. That we can be victorious in you. Remind us of that as we participate in the meal that you provided. And I thank you for it.